more than fills our cup, and His provision is more than we could ask for, and that's how I feel. I feel like God has just given us so much to be thankful for today. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're studying the seven churches of Revelation, and in these first three chapters 2 and 3 specifically, we see in chapter 1 where Jesus introduces Himself to John and reveals Himself to John in just a magnificent and amazing and wonderful way. In chapter 2, the Bible says He begins to write these letters and He tells John, "John, I want you to write to my churches." And last week we talked about what if God wrote to our church. You know, the Bible says that Jesus moved among the candlesticks. Those were the churches. And I want you to know today that if we are a church, and if God affirms us as a church, and if we're doing the ministry of a church, then God is among us today. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in His name, there am I in the midst. But the Bible also shows us a different perspective than what we might expect in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. You see, most of the time we would expect that if Jesus came into the church, He'd walk up and take over from the pulpit. He would probably teach the largest Sunday school class. He might lead the choir. He'd probably do everything because He's God. But you know, the Bible gives us a different picture. It's almost as if instead of Jesus in that role that we might expect, it's almost as if He's walking around with a clipboard. Have you ever seen those kind of people? Do they make you nervous at work like they do me? I'm the pastor and they make me nervous at work. You know what I mean? You know, they're walking around, they're making notes. We used to call them quality control. That's what some of you might be familiar with in its terminology. Jesus walking around and taking note, and He might reach over to the least noticed member in the church and say, "Hey, come here, I've got some questions for you. How are they treating you here? What are you learning from the Word of God here? Are they preaching the Bible?" He might not do what we expect, but we know this, that Jesus knows everything there is to know about Faithway Baptist Church. And I can't pretend to know exactly what it might look like, but I know this, that He wants us to learn from these. We know that that's true because there are three ways you can look at these churches. One is a prophetic way, and some people believe that there are different ages, or stages rather, of the church age and broken up into those seven stages, and they would say that we're in the Laodicean age, and I understand a little bit of that. Then there's also a personal thing, a personal approach to where we as a church can look at each church and take a personal message from what God wrote to that specific church. And by the way, those were seven real churches in seven real locations, and we can talk about that as we go on. But all of them would have been located in what we know today as modern-day Turkey. And there's the personal way, but there's also the practical and individual way. And those three different viewpoints teach us how to listen and learn as we look at Revelations 2 and 3. We need to look at these messages or these letters as messages to all churches because that's what they are. And then we need to look at them as a message to our church because that's how we learn as a church. And then we need to look at them as a message to every believer. And so there's no one who is not in a church or part of a church, a child of God, who can't get something from what God is teaching these specific churches as we read the letters that were written from Jesus, penned by John, and sent to the churches. Last week we talked about the church at Ephesus. I said this, and maybe I'm right, maybe I'm not, because we don't know everything there is to know about the church at Ephesus, but I think, based on what I read, I think maybe that it might reflect more on our church than any of the other churches, because they were a busy church. They were a church that had a lot of activity going on, and I'm amazed that even as we're kind of in recovery from the pandemic and all that, there's still a lot of activity. I bet you the church at Ephesus had a midwinter youth conference going on. I bet you they had a sportsman's banquet. I bet they had all those different extra outreaches going on. And they certainly had the revival meetings, and they had all of the programs, and they had the good preachers and the fervent ministries and the doctrinal purity. But as we read last week, Jesus acknowledged their busyness and their work and complimented their work. But then He said, "Hey, listen, I've got something against you." I mean, I can't imagine what it might be. I can't imagine what God would have against this church. They were doing what God would have wanted any church to do. And Jesus revealed it to them in this letter. He said, "You have left your first love." Can I say that maybe the most dangerous thing for us as Faithway Baptist Church right now is that we get busy, but we don't do it for the right reason. I find it amazing. And I've heard preaching, believe it or not, I've heard preaching to the contrary on this. I disagree with it. But God actually cares that we would do what we're supposed to do for the right reason. So Some people say, well, whether in pretense and truth, if Christ be preached, I can rejoice in that. And there is something to be said about that. But let me just tell you, God is concerned about your heart. He said to the church at Ephesus, he said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and all of those different things, your doctrinal purity. He said, but I also know this, you're missing something. And he used those words that we talked about last week that you never wanted to hear your parents say. He said, or else. He said, you need to remember from whence you're fallen, you need to repent, and you need to do the first works. Remember, repent, and restore. And he said, if you don't do those things, I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick. Here's what Jesus was saying. He said, you could be doing all of the right things, but if you're not doing it with the right heart, I am not going to allow you to remain as a church. Now, can you believe this? None of those seven churches are in existence today. We talked about that in Sunday school, Brother McQuarrie. None of them are there. It's rubble, it's trash, it's rocks, it's just nothing but leftovers. There's no people there. And I thank God, by the way, that the church goes beyond her building. Can I get an amen on that this morning? I thank God for that, but we have to look at what God was teaching. And if Ephesus was the busy church, and if Ephesus was the desirable church, and if Ephesus was the church, you say, I want my kids in that program and in their school and all of those things, then Smyrna was just the opposite. The Bible says in verse number 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and notice this, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things, he said, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. I think we ought to say this morning that if I were choosing which church I wanted to be a part of between Ephesus and Smyrna, the choice is pretty clear. I might have wanted to be part of Ephesus. I might have said, you know, I'm moving into town and I want something for my kids. Something that's safe. And safety is important and necessary at church. I want something where I can go to this program and get involved in this ministry. And let me just say, I hope you're involved in a ministry. I hope you want to be serving the Lord. But, you know, Smyrna might not have had any of those things. Matter of fact, the first thing you would have known about Smyrna is if you go to church there, you might be taken to jail. If you go to church there, they might lie about you and say that you've done a bunch of things that you haven't done, or as the custom of our adversary is, call good evil and evil good and relabel what is good and evil and make sure that you're convicted of doing what you are doing and call it evil. You might end up in front of the firing squad. You might end up in the lion's den. You might end up being burned at the stake. Hey, if I were choosing a church, be awful hard to choose Smyrna. Let's notice a few things about this church. Number one, the Bible says something about the city, and it's found actually in verse number 8. This is an amazing reference. I want you to see this, and we'll explain what it means. But the Bible says, unto the angel or the leader of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. You say, Pastor, what could verse 8 have to do with the actual geographical location of the church of Smyrna or the city of Smyrna? There's a few things you need to know. Smyrna today still exists as the modern-day city of Izmir, Turkey. You can go to Smyrna and you can see the ruins, and today they are actively digging those ruins out. You could see the caverns and the catacombs and the columns and all of those things today. In 600 BC, it was destroyed. It was leveled by an opposing army. And then, all of a sudden, along comes someone we know in history known as Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great came along. He lived to the ripe old age of 32. And in that time, he did a lot of conquests and battles and won a lot of victories and things of that nature. And he had a vision. He said, I want to rebuild the city of Smyrna. Listen, they were proud of their history. They were proud of this. All of their folklore, all of their history books, all of the tales they would tell to their family had to do with a city, and this is what they would call it, a city that once was dead and now is alive. And isn't it interesting that God, when he writes this letter to the city of Smyrna, notice again in verse 8, he said, these things saith the first and the last. That's God. which was dead and is alive. Smyrna had the exclusive rights, to a spice or a substance that we know as myrrh. That's where it got its name, Smyrna. The word myrrh means bitter, but it's a spice, it's a fragrant spice that you might recognize from the story of the wise men coming to the house where Jesus was. That probably came from Smyrna. And the myrrh that was used to anoint the body, the crucified body of our Savior, before they buried it, they would use it and they would produce it in bulk and in mass and ship it to places like Egypt, and they would send it out all over the known world in that region there, and they would use it as embalming and fragrant spices on the dead bodies of their leaders. The myrrh that was used on the body of Jesus was probably from Smyrna. You think about this, these persecuted Christians. Think about how encouraging that must have been to the people in that church. I could imagine them saying, you know, that myrrh, it's a bitter spice, it's a bitter thing. And they went through a lot of bitter persecution. But it was used on the body of Jesus. And Jesus, let me just, if you didn't know this, he didn't stay dead. Amen. Yeah. Jesus rose again, and some of these people would be called to give their very lives for the sake of the gospel. And it must have been an encouragement to know that there was a resurrection awaiting them. Not only is there a city to notice, but there's also a church to notice. Interestingly enough, we see in verse 9 the first two words. I want you to notice with me, and if you could please say out loud these first two words. If you have it there in your Bible, verse number 9, ready, begin. I know. Say that with me again, ready? I know. Every letter is opened up with this phrase. And let me just tell you, this is how comforting the scriptures can be. Whatever the church is going through, whatever the church is involved in, whether we're way off in false doctrine or way off in sin, or whether we're going through the most intense persecution and suffering, either from within or from without, with sorrow and all of those things, God knows about it. 2020 didn't take God by surprise. 2021 hasn't taken God by surprise yet. God knows. And God is intensely aware of where the church at Smyrna needed to go, how they could go forward. He's also intensely aware of how Faithway Baptist Church can go forward. He said, I know. God had an intense understanding, and it says in the very first word, I know thy works and tribulation. That word tribulation is believed to have been in reference to an ancient method of torture, where they would lay a person flat, perhaps either by tying their hands and feet or laying them on a flat surface, and one at a time taking a heavy weight, and they would lay one on top of another until the body could no longer sustain it. That is what tribulation is it's one weight on top of another weight on top of another weight. Anybody ever felt pressure like that before? We feel like it's all coming down. And for the church at Smyrna, it had everything to do with the fact that they were believers in Jesus. It had everything to do that they said, no matter what the government says, we're going to church. It had everything to do with the fact that they were looked down upon. And the Bible says their tribulation, their problems all brought together some very difficult things. The church in this particular instance in verse 9, it's revealed to us, had three very specific burdens, very specific tribulations. And Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, hey, I know your affluence. I know how good you've got it, and I know that you're lacking in one thing. He said over here to the church of Smyrna, he said, listen, he said, I know what you're going through. What were these three things? I want to do something different with it, not without taking any scripture out of context in any way. I just want to ask you to look at them in reverse. The first one I want to look at is this. The Bible says in reverse here that they say they are Jews. I know the blasphemy, verse 9, of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. You say, what does this mean? This had to do with defamation. Defamation. The city of Smyrna was a very religious city, much like the Greek cities of its time. And they would worship pagan gods. And the church was a thorn in the side of the pagan idol worshipers and the industry that came with that. And so they would send in people to spy on the church and to act like they were truly interested in what they had to offer. And the Bible says those who were Jews, who said they were Jews but were not, in other words, we're talking about those who believed in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he said they would come in, and then they would leave, and they would lie about the church in two ways. One, they would take the truth and they would distort it. And then they would often take those things which were good, and as a society and in a culture, they would change them in their definition to things that were wrong. And they would try to make the good things about our faith illegal so that they could say that they were lawbreakers. That's exactly what was happening here. What would they have lied about in their defamation and in their attempt to discredit? Well, they took the Lord's table, and in the prayer and the Lord's table and all of those things, it says, Jesus said, this is my blood, this is my body. And so they would leave the church and say, those people are cannibals. They would tell them, they'd say, well, you know what? They call everybody brother and sister. Hey, we still do that, don't we? Yeah, because we're the family of God. Amen. Hey, they call everyone brother and sister there. So what does that mean? Well, they're anti-family. They don't believe in the true family. They believe in something different. They're not of us. And they would say other things. They claim that in their gatherings that there were all kinds of wicked, immoral things going on, when in reality that was exactly what was going on at the temples of their pagan gods. And they would lie about them. And it reminds us a little bit of what Jesus said we could expect, doesn't it? Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's the church at Smyrna. They had to suffer defamation. Secondly, they had to suffer destitution. You say, what is destitution? The Bible says this, that I know your poverty. Because of the lies and the defamation, if you were a Christian, you were fired from your job. You couldn't be a believer. You couldn't even claim the name of Christ and go to work. Even if your boss thought that you were a good, hard worker and had nothing against you personally, he knew that the trader guilds and the unions would all be against him and would make his business suffer. And he'd say, listen, I'm sorry. I know you're not a bad guy, but I got to let you go. The trading unions would have kicked you out because they were very religious. They offered sacrifices, sometimes human sacrifices, to their false gods. Why? So that they could have the blessing of prosperity upon their trade. It was synonymous. Christianity was synonymous with poverty in Smyrna. Doesn't sound anything like what we have to deal with today, does it? Which all led to the third. The Bible says, Jesus' words, I know thy works and tribulation. There was persecution. There was defamation. There was destitution. There was persecution. The most famous illustration of this in the city of Smyrna was actually recorded in church history. There was a young man, history tells us, that when this letter from Jesus penned by John came to the church at Smyrna, one of John's own converts, someone that he had led to Christ, was there in the midst that day and in that room, and he listened with such intense attention and fervency, and his eyes were wide and his ears were open. And this young man grew to become one of the greatest leaders in that city. As a matter of fact, he became the bishop there, and he stood for the authority and authenticity of the scripture and for apostolic theology, and he refused the bishop of Rome in that day when they came and tried to take over the church. One day there was a mob, and someone in that mob started to chant, and it caught on. And the chant said this, let Polycarp be searched for. Let Polycarp be searched for. His name was Polycarp. So they found a little boy, as history says, who was of the family or attendance of one of those gatherings. And they pressured and pressed him and threatened him until finally he said, I know where he's at. The story goes that as they arrived at Polycarp's house that day, he had had a dream the night before that as he was laying on his pillow turned to flames, and when he awoke, he told those who were around him, he said, today I'll be burned at the stake. They arrived at the house and to their surprise found that Polycarp had made a meal for his captors. He welcomed them in. He said, come in. Blessings upon you. Come in and eat. I've prepared a meal for you. So much was his kindness that the captain of those soldiers didn't want to take him, but for fear of his own life, brought him along. And on the way said something to the effect of, how bad could it be for you just to say, Hail Caesar, and live your life and continue to worship your God? And he refused and said, I could never do so. They brought him before the council. They smeared, they defamed, they lied about him. And they looked at him and said, you must recant your faith. At 86 years of age, longtime pastor of that church, he said these words, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my Savior and my King? They would have usually nailed the subject to the stake. But as they came forward to do so, he said, you don't have to do that. They tied his hands, and some of the stories record that they tried to light that fire and a wind would come and blow the flame out. And as they took him and finally got that flame started, history records that he looked upward with face glowing and said, oh Lord, I thank you that you found me worthy of this hour. By the way, these are they who have come out of great tribulation. We're gonna see those people in heaven one day. That church was a persecuted church. May I just offer just a thought this morning? We're not a persecuted church. Not even close. And God forbid that it would ever come to that point. But the reality is that every Christian has to live with the thought, would I be willing to give my life for the Lord? Would I be willing to stay true to Him in spite of persecution, in spite of threatenings? I don't know if anybody here has ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Many of you are nodding your heads. It's one of the hardest to read books that you will ever open, because page after page after page after page after page, it records the brutal and terrible and awful deaths of people who refused to recant Christ. You know, funny thing about the persecuted church, there's no room for cultural Christianity in that church. Because most of us, when we hear about Ephesus and we hear about Smyrna, we say, I'll take Ephesus. We would rather be in a church that God eventually says, you're out of here because you've departed from your first love. But because of all the programs and all the wonderful things they have to offer, we would say, well, it's just a safer choice for my family. When in reality, the purest of churches are the churches like Smyrna. It's an interesting thing. 5 out of the 7 churches that we're going to be talking about have a very stern, harsh rebuke from Jesus himself to that church. But not Smyrna. Not Smyrna. Ephesus, you've left your first love, but Smyrna hadn't. You see, you don't suffer under persecution unless you really do love the Lord. You don't suffer under the hand of dictatorships unless you truly do love the Lord. And don't get the wrong picture. I am not speaking about current events right now. We're not there. You say, Pastor, we could be. I know. Are you ready? You say, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready to fight. Hold on. I didn't ask you that. It's interesting that Peter told his students, if you will, obey every ordinance of man. He was talking about Rome. Most of us don't want to hear that today. But the Bible says that we should pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Why? So the gospel can continue to go out. The persecuted church. Oh, man. So I'm glad that's not happening today. Oh, it's happening. All over the world. But not here. There was no criticism of the church, but there is some counsel. And I love this, because here's where we get to apply what we've talked about, which is this, that there are 3 ways we can look at it. We can look at this as an age in church history, or we can look at it as a message to all churches, which we will. Then we look at it as a message to our church, but then we look at it as a message to us, as a message to the individual. What was God teaching this church that I need to learn and that you need to learn, that our church needs to learn, that all churches need to know? Look at verse 10. And how important this is for us to know. Very first phrase, fear none of those things. Fear none of those things. I wonder how God feels about his church and how fearful we are today. We're throwing around words, martial law. What's going to happen? Listen, I don't know what's going to happen. But I just know the Bible says not to be afraid. You say, oh, it's going to be awful. And by the way, I don't want to see a loss of liberty. I don't want to see a loss of life. I don't want to see our freedoms go away. But you listen to me. Whatever happens in this nation or in any other, the Bible says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. God was very clear. This is a time of suffering for this church. But don't be afraid of that. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Be courageous, the Bible says. We don't have to be afraid of man. I will not fear what man can do unto me, the Bible says. See, I think we're more concerned about what man can do than we are what God can do sometimes. The Bible says to his church, and he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Don't be afraid. Fear none of these things. Oh, so many verses going through my mind right now. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Oh, don't rush to fear. And that's one of the things, we sing that song occasionally, why worry when you can pray? But most of us would rather worry, wouldn't we? We have all kinds of reasons to go to the Lord, with whom we have boldness and access and what all those wonderful promises that God gives us in his word, and yet we don't do so. Hey, listen, if you are going to be a courageous Christian, you have to be a Christian of prayer. You have to pray. Fear none of these things. What's the second thing? He said in verse 10, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. But notice this, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, there's been a lot of debate about what this means. The 10 rulers, a 10-year period of time. I'm told, and I don't know which one it means, but this is the one I lean toward. I'm told that that is more of a turn of phrase. You know, like a country couple? See in a couple minutes? You know? We don't mean a couple when we say a couple minutes, you know? I'm told that that was an actual turn of phrase, that 10 days means just for a little while. Just for a little while. Hey, listen, things may get dark. Things may get tough. Things may become difficult, but it'll just be for a little while. And I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our, listen to this, light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Can I get an amen on that? This world's not my home. There's been more talk about the second coming of Christ in recent days than I've ever heard in my lifetime. Oh, and it's not the first time. There have been world wars before. There have been massive global upheavals and unrest before. This is not new. But let me just say to you today, yes, he is coming again. And all that we have down here is temporary. This light affliction, which is just for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, listen, it's just going to be a little while. You can make it. So what is our goal? The third admonition in verse 10. Be thou faithful unto deliverance. No, that's not what it said. Be thou faithful unto what? Death. And I'll give you a crown of life. You know, it's easy to start well. It's easy to start well when it's easy. And I hope we never have to experience the hardship and pain of a system that gives this kind of tribulation. But history teaches us, if it teaches us anything, is that it repeats itself. I'm not a date setter. I don't know when, what, why, when, or how. I don't know those things. But I will tell you, this is in the Bible for us today. This is in the Bible for Faithway Baptist Church. What's Christ saying to our church? You know, I think what we need to learn from this morning is that some of us are not ready for Christ to return. Luke chapter 18, verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, most of us have the attitude, well, if Jesus comes back today, then all those bad people, they're going to pay. Wrong reason to want Jesus to come back. Do you know the Bible says when he returns, faith will not necessarily be more abundant? The Bible says, will he find it? Will he find faith? I've always wondered what that phrase in the Bible means. I personally believe in the last days there's going to be great revival. I personally believe there's going to be a running to Jesus like we've never seen before. I'm talking about days that predate the great tribulation and all that. But the Bible says when he returns, what's he going to find? If Jesus came back today, would you be pleased with the prospect of presenting yourself to Him? I don't think anyone could ever do anything good enough to feel good about standing before the Lord. But I will tell you this. Most of us, we wouldn't want to be Smyrna. But when the dead in Christ are risen, and when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to receive a crown. There will be a reward. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "For I am now ready to be offered." Paul was beheaded for his faith. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What do we need to know today? What is the Spirit saying to the churches? He that hath an ear to hear will hear that the Spirit of God is saying, hey, listen, fear none of these things. Know that it's just for a little while, and be faithful. Be faithful. Is there really, and I end with this thought, is there really any greater goal or objective than to stand before the Lord and say, I may not have been perfect, but I was faithful. I was faithful. I've known a lot of people who give up before the race is over. I've known a lot of people who lay down their armor before the fight is done. May that not be our church. And it wasn't Smyrna. It's pretty obvious why. You couldn't hang around Smyrna very long unless you were committed. You couldn't hang around the church of Smyrna very long unless you were the real deal. What are we today? Are we in love with our convenient Christianity? Are we just going along with it because, yes, even in America, it's still fairly acceptable to go to church on Sundays? Or are we in this because of our love for the Lord and our desire to present ourselves to Him faithful at His appearing? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, and let me pose this question to you. If the Son of Man came back, Jesus returned right now, how would you feel about the prospect of standing before Him and saying, hey, I've been faithful? Now, Paul wasn't perfect. Paul was not even a perfect Christian because no one is sinless. But yet he still said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He was still able to say, I've kept the faith, which means that the possibility for us is there as well. And when you stand before the Lord, if it were right now, the trumpet sounds, boom, we're up. Would you be able to look Jesus in the eyes and say, I may not have been a lot of things, but I stayed faithful? This morning, that's a deep question.